Well, Judges chapter 6, once again, we are in a section here in the book of Judges that is a little bit more extensive with regard to the judges. We're going to spend, well, the writer's going to spend more time dealing with Gideon than he has with the other judges thus far. He spent a lot of time with Deborah and Barak in the previous chapters. But here he's going to spend three chapters in chapter 6, 7, and 8 with the call and the commission and the work of Gideon. And so I believe what the writer is trying to do is teach us something here. So we're going to take our time and work through this section and hopefully glean some things that will be helpful to us, not only to, once again, impress us with the beauty of God's Word, the depth and the majesty of God's Word, and how it is all related, how it is all tied together. It's been composed and put together as a unity, but also how God still speaks to us today. And so today the title that I gave this message was the idea of tearing down altars. Tearing down altars. And that would be specifically with the idea of altars that are committed to idols. That's what Gideon's going to be called to do. He's cried out to the Lord. They have cried out, the people of Israel have cried out to the Lord. And God is going to deliver them, but first he is going to tear down altars, the strongholds that are in the land. So listen as we read from Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Remember that God is still dealing here. The angel of the Lord is speaking to Gideon. He's already told him to offer an offering to him. He's already commissioned him as far as what he's going to do, that he is going to be the one that delivers the children of Israel. And so the Lord comes now at night to speak to him once again. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bowl and the second bowl, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has." Interesting, isn't it? It's not one of the Canaanites. It's not some of the people in the land. It's his father that has this idol, this altar to this idol. It's within his own family. He's got to deal with things within his own family before he deals with the things of the people of Israel. "Pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." He's got two of them, two different idols. "And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here." Interesting. So I want you to tear down those altars, but I want you to raise up an altar to me. It's not good enough just to tear down the altar. You have to replace it with something. So build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bowl and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. And so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. We'll build on this a little bit more later. Let me just say, but he did it. He did do it. He was afraid. He did do it at night, but he did do it. Give the guy some credit, amen? "When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bowl was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And after they had searched and inquired, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the town said to Joash, 'Bring out your son, and that he may die.'" Serious here. Serious. Life is on the line. Death is the issue. "Bring him here, your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal?" In other words, what kind of God is it if that God is one that you have to contend for? Who can't take care of matters himself? "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jeroboam. That is to say, this is what it means in Hebrew, "Let Baal contend against him," because he broke down his altar. Interesting as we think of this passage and what's going on here. Once again, we see within the people of Israel this unfaithfulness to God. God's people are unfaithful to Him. God has delivered them over and over and over again. And what was God's message to them before He even brought them into the promised land? Allegiance. I want your total allegiance. That would be kind of our key thought today. This idea that God demands total allegiance. Let me say it again. God's not just asking for it. God's not just recommending total allegiance. He's requiring of us total allegiance. He wants us completely to be His. And He wants to be completely ours. Think about that for a moment as we develop that idea of total allegiance, that God demands total allegiance. Let me just give you three passages. We won't go at great length here, but let me give you three passages that shows us that God had clearly told the children of Israel, which I think is so applicable to us today, that He demanded total allegiance. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You can underline that word, all. All of it. Once again, not part of it, not most of it, not 99.9%, but all of your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That would be your passion, your vigor, your desires. They should all be for the Lord. All your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, all your strength. All of it. Total allegiance. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Not just in your head, not just as a habit, but a part of your passion, your life, your desire. Everything about you should revolve around the idea that I want myself to be completely in love with God. Completely His. No room for anything else other than God. Think about that. Exodus chapter 20, when we think about the Ten Commandments. These are the words that God gave to Israel. Important words that we still apply to ourselves today, especially these first ones. All of them, though, but they apply to us, do they not? That God has given us these commands. I'm the Lord your God. This is the words that He brings to the children of Israel to remind them of who He is. I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses didn't bring you out of the land of Egypt. You didn't bring yourself out of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh didn't kick you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from slavery. I brought you out of bondage. Let me just say, as a word of application for us today, if God would say this to those that He physically brought out of the land of Egypt, out of their bondage, how much more so to those of us that were children of disobedience, lost and dead in our sins, that He delivered? Those that were dead in our trespasses and sins, and He brought us to life? How much more does God speak to us today and say, I'm the Lord your God who gave you life, who gave you hope? I brought you out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Simple, is it not? Now we know there truly are no other gods. That's in part why the Bible translations put that word gods with a small letter at the beginning instead of a capital letter at the beginning. Because there is only one true God, is there not? Only one true God. These other gods are only, Paul would say, only so-called gods because they're not true gods. We make them gods. We treat them as gods. But they are not gods. They don't speak. They don't have hands. They don't walk around. They don't do these things. There's one living God. And God says, I'm the one that delivered you. I'm the one that purchased you. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I gave you life. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Man, we are so guilty of that, are we not, in our land, in our world? Idolatry, false worship, making things that are not a god, and bowing down to them and worshiping them. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Total allegiance. God demands it. God requires it. God expects it. Listen, God enables us as well. Total allegiance. Exodus chapter 34. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Termites, and everybody else, right? I'm going to take them all out, right? But I'm going to drive them out, but take care. Be careful. Be forewarned. Keep out a guard. Don't fall asleep. Don't slumber. But be on guard. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars. God is not telling the children of Israel, he's not telling Gideon to do anything new that he hasn't told the children of Israel in the past. He's simply telling them to do what he told them to do in the first place. Tear down those altars. Don't just walk by them and look at them and say, well, that's their God, and if they want to worship that God, that's okay to them. God says, you go into the land that I'm giving to you, and you tear down their altars. Don't compromise. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? You better believe he is. Is he a jealous God today, or is that just the God of the Old Testament? No, he's a jealous God today as well. And he is jealous for us in a holy, godly manner. Not like a human, teenage manner of jealousy. Not like an immature jealousy, but a holy jealousy. He loves us, and he cherishes us, and he wants us all for himself. And believe me, that's a wonderful thing. What husband doesn't want his wife to want him wholly for herself? Dan and I work with a lot of different people, and we are sometimes bombarded by the ways of the world. We encounter people that are lost. And sometimes we encounter those that say they're saved, but they act like they're lost. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So there we were last week or so, and I gave somebody a check for a job that they were doing for us, and he said, hey, let's go cash this and go down to Raleigh and go to the gentleman's club. I said, we're not going there. I'm not doing that. He said, oh, come on, man, we'll have a good time. I said, I'm a happily married man. He said, that hasn't got anything to do with it. Now listen, I know I'm not telling you anything new, am I? Because I'm sure that you hear it too. He said, that doesn't mean anything. You'll still be happily married. I said, if I went there, I would not be happily married. And my wife would not have been happy with me. When I told her the story, she said, what? I didn't want to tell her who it was because I'm afraid she's going to search him out and find him. Say, what in the world are you talking about? Why? Because she wants me to be, I can't believe it, she wants me to be wholly hers. And I want her to be wholly mine. And God wants that for us. God does not want us worshiping idols. He doesn't want to share us with anybody else. He wants us completely for himself. You know, it's interesting when you think about this idea, because we might say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about us Gentiles? That was the Jews, right? That was Israel. Well, you know, this kind of came up in the book of Acts when certain people were trying to tell the Gentiles that they needed to keep the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. And there became a great sense of contention as to what exactly the Gentiles were supposed to do. And the word came back, this is the word that came back, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that you Gentiles have no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. What was the concern of the early church for the Gentiles? It wasn't keeping all the rules and regulations that were given to Israel. What was it? Stay free of idols. Don't let false gods lead you astray. Don't fall into sexual immorality. God wants us completely His. And God demands total allegiance from us. Complete commitment on our part. You know, the setting here is quite clear, is it not? God's delivered his people. He's brought them into the promised land, and now they have strayed. And we have seen once again that the children of Israel, back in verse 1 of chapter 6, that word once again, as Dan and I were saying to you last week or 2 weeks ago, there's that word that seems like it's missing. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? Again. Because it's not the first time, and once again, it's not the last time. Again and again and again, the people of God have fallen away. They have done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord did what He does in response again. He appointed someone to come in as an oppressor and to haul His people into oppression. And in verse 5 of chapter 6, we saw that they came like locusts. Once again, a picture of the Old Testament. The idea in the Pentateuch of these locusts that destroy the land. They come in and they haul away all their goods. And so the children of Israel are in oppression and they're in a state of fear. They're hiding in caves. They're afraid that the Midianites are going to take all their goods. And so even as we looked at Gideon, we saw last week that he was doing what he was doing in secret because he was fearful of the Midianites. But the people of God are guilty of idolatry. Once again, they're worshiping Baal, Canaanite god of fertility. They're worshiping the Canaanite god of fertility as though there's some other god of the Canaanites that is responsible for fertility, for the idea of offspring coming into the earth, of plants growing. There's some other force, some other being other than God Himself that is causing all these things to happen when we know that it is God who sustains all things. They're worshiping this Asherah, this idea of the female Canaanite goddess of fertility and love. They're worshiping these false gods and have disregard for the true God. We saw this in chapter 2 as a summary statement of what's going on. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And that's what's taking place in Judges chapter 6. They are being plundered. Why? Because they have forsaken God. I wonder how many times we go through a sense of being plundered because we have disregard for God. We already know that when we pray sometimes God says, no way, because we ask for selfish reasons. We ask for wrong purposes and we ask for ourselves instead of God's glory. How many times God says, no way. I'm not giving you that. You're not asking with the right heart. You don't have the desires that are my desires. You have your own desires. I wonder how many times God allows us to be plundered. I wonder how many times we go without because we have forsaken God. It happens. It happens. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And one of the ways that He disciplines His people is that He grounds them. He takes away certain privileges. God appears to Gideon in the midst of this trial, this oppression, this bondage, if you will. And He commissions him, He empowers him, and He sends him to contend with this false worship, Gideon. His name in Hebrew means hacker. Not like a computer hacker, software hacker. Like an altar hacker. Because that's what he does. What is Gideon supposed to do? He comes in to hack down these false altars of worship. His name is later changed to Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal. What in the world does that mean? One who contends with Baal. The one who stands up against the false god. Let Baal contend with him. Let's see if Baal is strong enough to come against God's man. And so he gets a new name. Tear down these idols. Build an altar to the Lord. What is the application for this? Let me give you some application as I was thinking through this. And I know that sometimes it may seem like I lack with application, so I will make up for it today. Application. Today is a day of tearing down altars. You say, well, no altars in here. Maybe you do have an altar in your life that's to a false god. Maybe you are guilty of worshiping, entertaining idols. You know they still exist, right? These idols, these false gods. They're worshiped every day. They're given allegiance to every single day by saved and lost people. Sometimes we don't even know. I'm constantly reminded again and again how I need to grow in my own love and affection for God. Are you not? That once again, God reveals to me, Terry, you're not loving me with all of your heart. You got some of the world in you, Terry. Constantly, God is challenging me to tear down altars. It's difficult to get rid of these idols. So let me give you not a biblical definition of idol, but let me give you one that I found, which is just as good because I found it on the internet, right? Let me give you this definition that I found that I like, but let me maybe tweak it just a little bit with you, okay? To correct maybe something that could be misleading. An idol is anything that represents a challenge to God's sovereignty or to which you turn to answers for meaning, fulfillment, and purpose instead of God. Let me give you that once again. An idol is anything that presents a challenge to God's sovereignty or to which you turn to answers of meaning, fulfillment, and purpose instead of God. First of all, let me just qualify this. There is no challenge to God's sovereignty. To say that God's sovereignty is challenged is to question His sovereignty, and His sovereignty is true. It's real. He is in control, amen? And if God is for us, who can stand against Him? Nobody can stand against Him. Only those things that He allows to happen will happen. Plain and simple. He is in control. If God so chooses, this whole place would disintegrate because He is the one that holds everything together. But idols, those things that steal our worship from God, those things that take our affection for God, that challenge our affection for God, that challenge the idea that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or that we believe Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or that we obey Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, those things that challenge that, that's what an idol is. Idols are real. Think about this. The New Testament speaks about them, not just the Old Testament. You know that Paul says, you know that when you were pagans, when you were lost without God, God's enemy, not just the Corinthians, by the way. You remember the Corinthians, that was one of the most gifted churches in the New Testament. It had some of the greatest gifts, some of the greatest examples of God's miracles at work, and yet they had some of the greatest problems. And Paul said to these Christians, right, that had problems, you know that when you were pagans, oh man, we were lost sinners, that you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. You were led by false gods, by desires of the flesh and lust and desires of the mind. You were led astray by these false things. When you were a pagan, when you were lost, you were being ruled by the prince of the air, the prince of darkness. You weren't being led by God. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, still writing, I remind you, to Christians, of whom in the midst of them were Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Temple of God. A temple in Israel? No. Who is the temple of God? We are the temple of God, the children of God. He has made us the holy of holies. Remember in the Old Testament when God would visit His people and come into the tabernacle or into the temple, He would come into the holy of holies. And that is the word that is used to describe us as children of God. We are the holy of holies where God has dwelt. You know that when you were lost in your sin, that you worshiped idols. You know that you are now the temple of God. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? It would be like going back to the Old Testament times, coming into the tabernacle and hauling in a trophy of Baal. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I remind you once again as I was reading this passage this morning that Paul is not exclusively talking to Jews at this point. as he writes to the book of Corinthians, as he writes to this church at Corinth, he's writing to Jews and Gentiles in one church. And he applies this Old Testament, Jeremiah covenant, this new covenant, to both Jews and Gentiles, that we are the temple of God. I'm not waiting to become the temple of God. I'm the temple of God right now. I'm not waiting to become a child of God. I'm a child of God today because of what Christ has done. I will make my dwelling among them, better translation, in them. He's not just in our midst. He's in us. That's the promise of John chapter 14. I will send a comforter. He will dwell in you. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, are we not? Sealed. Paul says, you're the temple of God. What business have you got dealing with idols, having false altars? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians how this report had come back of how God was working in the church at Thessalonica. And he said, this report has come back, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What stood out to Paul about these Thessalonians? They had turned from false worship. They had turned away from the idols and having the false altars of worship and turned to God. John, this passage has perplexed many. This ending of 1 John. Why John would seemingly, erratically, end like this, where he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, children of God. That word is applicable to us today. Little children, if you're a child of God, the Word of God is speaking to you saying, watch out, be careful. Be careful, my little children. Keep yourselves from idols. And so let me give you some examples of idols. Just a few categories that I put together as I thought about things. One would be our identity. Our identity can become an idol. Our self identity, because we live in a day when everybody says you have to build up self. It's about you. You deserve it. You deserve it. You've worked so hard. You've done all these great things. You've accomplished so much. Not that God has done that in your life. Not that God has given you life. Not that God has given you intellect. Not that God has given you passion. Not that God has given you ability. Not that God has opened up avenues for you and opportunities. But you have done so much. You. You're great. Pat yourself on the back. God did these things, did he not? God. And we live in a day in which our identity is an idol. What are people going to think about me? Not what are people going to think about God? How do I look? How do I appear to people? Do they think I'm smart? Do they think I'm good looking? Do they think I'm strong? Do they think I can do it? Our identity. It can become an idol. And if you're not careful, you'll be worshiping yourself instead of God. I remind you, Paul says, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith by the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. My life, my identity is in Christ. Not me. It's not my righteousness. It's not my holiness. It's not anything about me. It's about Christ. He has made me who I am. And without him, I'm nothing but a pagan again, a lost sinner. Paul said, goes on in chapter 5, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you crucified your passions and desires? Have you said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? Have you delighted in the Lord so that he will give you the desires of your heart? Have you emptied yourself and so Lord said, Lord, fill me with your desires? Give me a right mind, a right view. Lord, tell me what you want, not what I want. Our identity. We need to be careful. Paul says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are not your own. Don't worry about who people think you are. Proclaim who Christ is. Secondly, not just our identity, money and consumerism. You know that, right? Money and consumerism. The love of money. We justify it somewhat, do we not? We know it makes the world go round, right? Try and eat without money. Try and pay your bills without money. God could do that if he wanted to, could he not? If he wanted to, could he not? He sure could. But money, it's tantalizing, is it not? Money. It brings so many things. It brings influence. It brings all kinds of things that our flesh and our lust want so badly to be fulfilled in. But Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Just a thought. What are you working for? In your occupation, in your job, what drives you to go to work tomorrow? Is it the paycheck? Better be careful. That's close to the love of money. Or is it God? I'm going to go to work tomorrow because that's where God wants me to be. That's what he wants me to do. That's what he's called me to. That's the profession, the occupation that he's gifted me for, and he's called me to. Money can become an idol. Consumerism, buy, 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 right? Purchase, purchase, purchase. Acquire, acquire, acquire. Looked at a job the other day. Crazy. I mean, just crazy. Honey, you thought we had a lot of stuff. This guy had a pretty good sized house, but in his living room he had 8 bicycles, like AMX bicycles, you know, the ones where they jump off ramps and all kinds. This guy's 45 years old. He's 10 years younger than me. And he's got 8 of these bicycles, and he says, you know, each of those, there's not a one of those bicycles is not worth less than $5,000. Several of them in the living room. Nothing against it. I don't have anything against it. But we went in the garage, and there were 5 more hanging from the ceiling. And he said, man, that ain't nothing. Man, that ain't nothing. I got all kinds of guns. Man, I got 2 storage units over there. I got 4 cars over there because that's why I want you to build me a garage, man, with a lift in it so I can stack them in there. He said, man, I'm buying, 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 man. Everybody, that's where security is at and all these things that I own, man, because they're worth something. Consumerism, man. It can become a god. My sense of security is how much I have. Be careful. Entertainment. Now we're hitting the American dream here now. Sports, vacations, hobbies, toys, gadgets, entertainment. It's become a god. I mean, how much advertisement is bent on the idea of satisfying our desire for entertainment? Think about it. Because people are hooked on it. Sports. I mean, I can understand if you're hooked on football or baseball or basketball. I can understand that to some extent, but if it's bowling or cornhole or curling, we need to talk, you know. We got a problem there, okay? But entertainment has become a god. Are not people excused because they're a great athlete these days? Man, he can, I know his terrible theology. I know his morals and ethics are terrible, but man, have you seen him slam that basketball? Have you seen him slam dunk things? Have you seen him hit that baseball? Man, he's, watch it. Entertainment can become a god. It can draw you away from God, or it can be used for God as well. All things can be used for God. Just because something is a problem doesn't mean it's a problem for everybody. But what I'm saying is we need to be careful, do we not? That we don't allow these things to become an idol. Relationships can become an idol. Relationships. Oh, what would mom and dad think if I told them I was going to do that with my life? What would mom and dad think if I told them I was, after 10 years, I was going to get out of the Marine Corps, after 14 years total time of service, I was going to get out of the Marine Corps and go into ministry? If that was my major concern, if that had been the God that I was worshiping, I wouldn't have been here today. And many of you, I'm sure, can attest to the same thing. We have to be careful that relationships don't become an idol to us. Children, in many cases, have become little gods in our society, where parents compromise all kinds of things to appease and satisfy their children. So much to the extent that sometimes you wonder, who are the children and who are the adults, do we not? Relationships, sex and sexual related matters. It could become an idol, pornography. I know God doesn't want me looking at that stuff, but I've just got. So you're going to choose that over God when God tells you not to do that? You're going to place a priority on sex and sexual related things over holiness to God? You make that an idol. Physical fitness and appearance, an idol. People go through surgeries just to look younger. Not to fix some kind of defect that impacts their life, but just to change their appearance. Because the way we look and our appearance and our physical fitness is an idol. There are many people that wake up every morning and devote many hours a day to physical fitness, but not 1 minute to God. Why? Because it is a God that is worshipped in our land. Now, I would say that Paul does tell us that physical fitness is beneficial, but not to the point when it becomes a God, when it rules our life. And if you are spending more time working out and paying attention to your physical fitness than you are to God and the things of God, you've got something wrong in your life. Comfort and leisure. Comfort and leisure. Man, sleeping, lounging, camping, relaxing. Man, this is the life, isn't it? Man, it doesn't get no better than this. Just doing nothing. That's what we worked for. I worked all those years so that I could get to the point when I'm 65 and I could do nothing. That's one of the most unbiblical thoughts I've ever heard of in my life. Where is that in the Word of God? That you reach a certain age and a certain ability and you just say, that's it, it's all about me now. That didn't come out of the Bible, that came out of man. Comfort, leisure. Work? Man, I know so many people that worship work. They're workaholics. They forfeit so much time with their family relationships because they're working, because they find their satisfaction, their pleasure in work, because it's a God to them, and they serve it every single day. Technology. Man, I went from 5 megabytes a second yesterday to 226, and I'm like, wow, this is great. I could do all kinds of things at home now. Man, I could put cameras up all over the house. Couldn't hardly look at Facebook or look on the internet before without it waiting 5 seconds. Now I can have 5 cameras going around the house and surf the net at the same time. This is great, man. I think I'll just do this all day long. I'm at work. I think I'll just check on my house. Why? Because who needs God if I've got cameras all over the place? I can make sure nobody's breaking in. Make sense? Idols, man. Idols. And today is a day for tearing down altars to idols. I don't know which ones you have. There are many more, are there not? Many more. I don't know which one you have. Maybe God will make that clear to you. But today is a day to say, God, I've got a problem. I've got a problem, Lord. Would you help me? I'm fearful. I'm controlled by other things other than you. Let me give you 3 aspects of tearing down altars from this passage. We saw in this story, Gideon is called. He's called to tear down altars, the false worship. You know, God is great at tearing down false religions. Interesting, is it not, that what God commissions this guy, Gideon, to do is to go in and clean out the false religion? Let me say, first of all, courage is required. Courage is required. The Lord spoke to him at night, which is interesting to me. And it was at night that he went and did what he was supposed to do, because we are told that he was afraid of his family and the men of the town. He was afraid of them. But I say to you once again, he did it though. He did it. Interesting. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is what you do in the midst of fear. And he did what the Lord told him to do, even though he compromised some. He gathered 10 people to help him out. There is strength in numbers, by the way, is there not? And I would say if you're struggling with something in your life, there's an altar, there's an idol in your life that you can't handle yourself, you're afraid of, maybe you need to gather some people around you to help you with that, to tear it down in your life. Maybe there's a sense of accountability you need in your life. Don't be so proud that you can't go to a brother or sister in Christ that loves you and wants you to be maturing in the Lord and say, listen, I'm struggling in my life with this area. Would you pray for me? And would you on occasion, would you ask me about it? Especially if you find somebody that struggle with the same thing that you're struggling with, and they have found victory. That's a great person to ask to be an accountable person to you. It reminded me of Nicodemus. You remember the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, a teacher of Israel, one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And he had some questions for Jesus, but he was scared. What are the other people going to think? And he went by night. But he went. He went. Peter walks on the water. Oh, I know. We think of Peter. Man, that guy took his eyes off Jesus and he fell in the water. But he walked. He got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. And he did actually walk on the water. It wasn't that he didn't get out of the boat. It wasn't that he didn't actually walk on the water. He did all those things. It's just that he took his eyes off of Jesus for a moment, and therefore he went down. But still, even when he went down, what did he do? Lord, save me! Peter gets such a bad rap, does he not? Gideon, he gets such a bad rap. But he did it! There was courage that was there. Just a little bit of courage, but he did it. Courage is required if you're going to break down, tear down altars and free yourself from idols. It's going to take measures that require courage. Secondly, if we're going to tear down these altars, relationships will be challenged. Relationships will be challenged. Oh, I have some dear friends that are great theologians, but you know, when it comes to certain matters, I know they don't agree with me, and I don't agree with them, and that's okay. We agree on the basics, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that salvation comes by faith only in Him, that we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by God's work on the cross, Jesus Christ. But yet, over the years, as I have grown, as I have studied, as I have continued to mature, I think, in my understanding of the Word of God, some of my views have changed, and that's okay. That's good. That means that you're growing for the most part, hopefully in the right direction. But as I think about where I am from 20 years ago when I was in seminary, when I get together with some of my friends, I recognize that if I mention certain things, they would look at me and say, I thought Terry was a Baptist. I thought Terry was conservative. Breaking down altars, doing away with things that are not biblical will challenge your relationships, even within your family. Even within your family. The problem that Gideon had was within his family. That's where the fear was at, right? Where is this altar to Baal in Asherah? It's his father's. Oh, Pops, it belongs to him. What's old Pops going to think when he finds out that little Gideon Jr. Come in and tore down the altar? What are the men of the town going to think when they find out that Gideon, this Gideon has torn down this altar where they worship these false gods? It weighed on him. He knew that if he did what God called him to do, it was going to impact his relationship with his father and with the society that he lived in. But what did he do? He did it. In essence, he said, my relationship, my faithfulness to God is more important than my allegiance to my family and my friends. I believe every one of us will face that challenge if we're going to follow God. There are going to be times that people question us, but I remind you once again, you're not responsible for living the life that people think you should live. You're responsible for living the life that God calls you to. You do what God calls you to do. God's got a place for every one of us in His kingdom to do things that He wants done. We can't all be the feet. We can't all be the hands. We can't all be the eyes. You be what God made you to be. And when we follow God, it will challenge our relationships. Let me just encourage you to be courageous, but also be gracious. Be gracious. Thirdly, tearing down altars. God must be exalted. You say, how do you get that out of this, Terry? To me, it's monumental. It's a key thought that when he tells him to tear down this altar to these false gods, he tells him to build an altar to the true God. It's not good enough just to get rid of things in our life that are bad. We have to replace them with God. It's not good enough for us just to say, well, I'm not going to worship that idol anymore. It's to say, I'm not going to worship that idol anymore, and I'm going to place that effort on God, the true God. That which I was given to a false god, that which I was wasting, is now going to be dedicated to the one true God. God said in verse 26, build an altar to the Lord your God. Verse 26, surrender your idols to the Lord. He tears down these altars. He takes the wood of the altar and he uses it as an altar to burn an offering to God, dedicated to God, exalting God. The focus is, I'm getting rid of these idols. I'm getting rid of these false gods and I'm replacing it. I'm turning it over to God, sacrificing it to him. I challenge you with this final verse here in Colossians. Interesting, as Paul is writing here in Colossians, speaking once again that great Christological passage of the idea of who Christ is, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that he is the one true God. In chapter 3, Paul says these words, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, our life, he's our life. Christ is my life. When he appears, also you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. We are his. And we should offer ourselves completely to him. We put off these things. We tear down those altars. We destroy them. We offer them to God. And we say, Lord, I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. Father, we lift ourselves up to you and pray, Lord, where we're unable to break down altars, where we're able to break free from idols, that you, God, would help us. Would you help us, Lord? Maybe there's one here today that's struggling with some kind of addiction, whatever it is, Lord. Our sin's got a hold on them in some manner, some fashion, some way. I pray today that you would set them free. I pray today that you would crush that altar of false worship, that you would take away those idols, that you would help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you'd help us to dedicate ourselves completely to you, live for you, for we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. God, help us to be holy as the temple of God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.